Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. We're continuing our series, preaching through this prison epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. This is our 13th message in this series. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. But our main text is verses 4 through 9. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, it's not troublesome, but for you it is safe." It's a safeguard. And he tells them to beware of dogs. As we talked about last Sunday morning, he's not talking about beware of pet dogs or even wild dogs, but he is saying that those false teachers that have come amongst you, those Judaizers, are ferocious like wild dogs. Stay away from them. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation or the false circumcision. They were teaching that if you were truly to be saved, then you had to trust Christ, yes, but you also had to be circumcised. Even for you were an adult Gentile, you had to go through the process of circumcision to truly be saved. Paul says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, I was a stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, oh, I had it. I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, Paul says, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, salvation God's way. Salvation God's way. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing it is to be here. What a blessing, Lord, to sing the great hymns of the faith this morning and be reminded of your goodness and your blessings to us in the here and now. But Lord, also what a blessing it was to be reminded through song of the blessings that are to come to every child of God. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ shall inherit the blessing of heaven. We shall be with your Son Jesus for all of our days. Father, I ask you, Lord, to be our teacher, Lord. Speak, Lord, through me. Lord, allow me just to be a vessel that's poured out. May the message of salvation, of your salvation, be declared. May it reach the ear of the listener. But Lord, even more than that, may it reach the heart of every listener. May your word do its powerful work today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Salvation God's way. You know, every believer has a testimony of how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. In these particular verses, Paul presents his testimony to us. And my, what a powerful testimony it is that describes what he first trusted in. He trusted in his nationality. He trusted in his religion. But he found out that those things do not save. But the truth is, every testimony of true faith in Christ has two parts. The first part is a description of life before conversion, which describes our life as lost individuals who are in sin, lost in sin. And then the second part of each person's testimony is about coming to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, this second part may include the time and the different circumstances when a person turned away from sin in repentance and committed themselves to Christ by faith. As one writer, he put it this way, if a testimony were to be written as a two-volume work, volume one would be titled B.C., Before Christ, and the second volume, volume two, would be A.D., After Deliverance, because of Christ. Now, we must understand that the circumstances that surround our conversion, they differ from one Christian to the next. But there is, however, one aspect that is exactly the same for every believer who is born again. And by this, I mean we receive Jesus Christ in exactly the same way. Now, our circumstances and the way in which He brings us to the saving knowledge may be different from one Christian to another. But we all receive Jesus Christ in exactly the same way. And that is everyone who is saved. Everyone is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when a person is saved, that person's life turns completely around. It turns from their selfish pursuits of their own sin and then turns to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, the circumstances surrounding our conversion, yes, they differ from one Christian to the next. But your testimony, your personal testimony is your personal unique story of how you came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What is your testimony of faith in Christ this morning? Can you recall your old life of sin? Can you remember the steps leading to your encounter with the saving knowledge of Christ? And then how has your life been changed since that time? Well, in these verses, the Apostle Paul, he details his testimony for the believers at Philippi. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us these details of his conversion to us as well. He wants everyone to see how his life was absolutely revolutionized by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he does, he states how his life was radically transformed from really the inside out. Before he met Christ, he was running as fast as he could in the wrong direction. He was running as fast as he could into a dead religion away from Christ. Oh, listen. But then he was apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately then began running in the opposite direction. He began running toward Christ. So in these verses, we hear the testimony of Paul in these two parts, the B.C. and the A.D. The B.C. part, the before Christ, is deeply impressive, yes, but it is deeply lacking. The A.D. section, the after deliverance part, is deeply challenging, but yet yet it is deeply liberating. And so this section of Scripture defines for us salvation God's way. Not salvation plus man's way, but salvation God's way. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is this. Paul's resume. Paul's resume. Or you could say Paul's spiritual resume. In verses 4 through 6, Paul explains his life before his conversion. And here Paul describes his old existence. He describes his old life before he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, Paul says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. In other words, I'm above you. If you think you have confidence in the flesh, I was above that. And what Paul means is this, if mere religious efforts, if mere religious works could gain anyone acceptance with God, then I am at the top of that list. Put it another way, if anyone could find salvation through his self-righteousness, Paul says that was me. And so he begins then to list all the things in which he once put his confidence in. In verses 5 and 6, Paul begins to name seven different facts in which he once trusted in, none of which could commend him before God. First of all, Paul mentions that he had an impressive beginning. He had an impressive beginning. Paul explains that he had the right beginning, and it starts in verse number 5 where he says, hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now listen, no male Jew could have had a more proper beginning than this. Because the Mosaic law required that on the eighth day, a baby boy was to be circumcised, which was the cutting away of the male foreskin and a sign of the covenant. It was a ritual that indicated what must happen to that individual's heart. As we talked about in detail last week, circumcision really stressed that there must be a cutting away of the sinful heart that has been hardened by sin. And the only way that can be taken place is by the Word of God. And so circumcision was a type. It was a picture of what must take place in a person's heart. Circumcision had no redeeming value. You could not be saved because you are circumcised. And so Paul says, though, when I look back at my life, hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He says, I had the right beginning. Well, listen, perhaps you're here this morning and you say, well, hey, look, I've had also a right beginning. Maybe you were brought to church in your infancy. And the first classroom that you had was a nursery. You grew up in church. Perhaps you were baptized as an infant, baptized as a baby. Maybe you were dedicated in the church at a special service. Whatever might have happened to you in your childhood, listen to me, none of those things can give you a right standing before God. Paul says, I had an impressive beginning. And then he says, hey, I had an impressive nationality. Paul says, I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the nation of Israel. I was among the nation that is God's chosen people. I was of the nation that God had chosen them to declare His word and declare unto them the law. Oh, listen, if anybody was anybody, they had to be a Hebrew. They had to be a Jew. That was a mindset because they knew that God had chosen them. Paul also had an impressive lineage. He was not only in the stock of the nation of Israel, but listen, he says in verse 5, I was also of the tribe of Benjamin. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, Benjamin was one of the two elite tribes. Oh, listen, they followed the Lord. They had a tremendous history of obeying the Lord's command. And this is the history into which the lineage in which the Apostle Paul is born into. Notice also that Paul had an impressive upbringing. In verse 5, he says, hey, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That is to say, he was born of Hebrew, that is Jewish parents, and raised according to Hebrew tradition. He was reared in a Hebrew home. He understood and learned the Hebrew language. No one could be more Hebrew than Paul was. We could say that he was a diehard Hebrew. He was as religious as a Hebrew as anyone could possibly be. Hey friend, listen to me this morning. Maybe you can relate to this to some degree. Maybe you also had the right upbringing. Perhaps you were raised in a Christian home. You were raised with Christian parents and they took you to a Christian school. And maybe you even learned the truths about the Bible as a young child. Hey, listen, while all these things are good things, none of them are able to save your soul. Paul had an impressive standard as well. In verse 5, he said, concerning the law, he said, hey, I was a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. Now, what does that mean that he was a Pharisee? Well, the Pharisees were those men most committed to the Old Testament scriptures. They were scripture studying. They were fiercely devoted to studying the Word of God. And they had most of the Old Testament put to memory. Hey, listen, Paul knew the scriptures inside and out. Perhaps this is you. Perhaps you know the Bible. Perhaps you have a great knowledge of scripture. Perhaps you know the scripture inside and out. But even though this is noble and even though this is commendable, even this cannot save your soul. Just having a knowledge of scripture does not equate to salvation. Paul had also an impressive sincerity. He had a noble, right sincerity. How do we know this? Well, verse 6 tells us concerning zeal. He had it. Paul said he persecuted the church. In other words, Paul was not lukewarm about anything he did, and certainly not about religion. Paul was not an apathetic religious person, nor was he a half-in or half-out type of person. Paul was a person who was full of zeal, full of passion for really holy things. He was filled with sincerity, so much so that not only did he love what he believed to be right, but he absolutely hated what he was convinced was to be wrong. And so from this character came this violent persecutor of the church and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who was filled with such extreme enthusiasm and passion of what he perceived to be the right things. Oh, listen, compromise to the Apostle Paul before he met Christ was alien to his nature, as much as Christ was alien to his view of God. Notice lastly that Paul was impressive in his morality. He was impressive in his morality. He said concerning the righteousness which is in the law, Paul says, hey, I was blameless. I was found blameless. And listen, had we been there in that day, Looking at the life of the Apostle Paul before the Damascus Road experience, we would have said without a shadow of doubt, if any man knows God, it's Saul of Tarsus. He sought to live by the standard of God's law. He was outwardly a moral person. He was extremely upright. And again, perhaps this is you this morning. You are well known in the community as being a good man or a good woman. You take following the Bible's commands very seriously, and even though that is very good things to do, this alone will not equate to salvation. So Paul appeared to have everything going for him before his conversion. And if anyone could have earned their way to heaven through their own zeal for religion, Saul of Tarsus would have been that number one person. He would have been head of the class. But what we see here is that Paul had everything except for one thing. Paul had everything except for Jesus Christ. And he was about to discover if a person does not have Christ, in reality, they have nothing. Nothing. He had everything except everything that he needed, and that was Christ. You say, but Brother Wade, Paul was sincere. Oh, he was very sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He was sincerely wrong. And many today, maybe you're here and you are sincere in what you believe. And certainly there are people in our country and around the world who are sincere in their religious beliefs, but they are sincerely wrong if they do not come to faith in Christ through Jesus our Lord. Could it be that this describes where your life is at this moment? Maybe you're here this morning and just as I'm preaching to you, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and life, and you're coming to the realization that you are just a religious person, but have never been personally converted to Jesus Christ by faith. Hey, listen, if that is you, it is important for you to know where you stand before Christ. As the old saying goes, a right diagnosis is half the cure. A right diagnosis is half the cure, but it is only half. You need to experience that which we're going to see follows. We see Paul's resume, his spiritual resume, but then notice, secondly, we see Paul's regeneration. We see his conversion story. We see how he was birthed into the kingdom, and we see in verse 7, it starts off with that conjunction, that one word, the word but. It says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. That one word, that one conjunction points us back to the day when Paul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way on the Damascus Road. When Paul first saw Jesus and learned what exactly God's righteousness was. You see, he thought before this that he had attained righteousness by keeping the law. But when he saw Christ, he knew all his righteousness was filthy rags. Once he came to Christ, Paul never was the same again. So I want us to very quickly go back to Acts chapter 9, in which this conjunction points us to his conversion. Acts chapter 9, where Paul's actual conversion is found. It says in verse 1, then Saul, of course, before the Lord saved Paul, his name was Saul. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now, here we see the zeal of this man. Here we see the passion of this man. He was zealous. He was a persecutor of the church. Paul was adamantly opposed to anything that did not adhere to his religious traditions that was found in Judaism. And so going on and reading in verse 1, he says, he went to the high priest and he asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that he, if he found any who were of the way, that is those who were in Christ, Christians, whether men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was determined to bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wanted to drag them back. He wanted them to stand trial. And his hopes were that they would be put to death because they were followers of Jesus Christ. That was his mindset before he met Christ. But the Bible says in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, about 150 miles north of Jerusalem. The Bible says, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. What was that light? That light was the Shekinah glory of God. It was the resurrected Christ. And the presence of that light was much brighter than the sun in the sky. Saul fell to the ground and was blinded, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I'm sure that Saul must have thought, "Hey, whoever you are, I'm not persecuting you." But the truth is this, to persecute the church is to persecute the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. To come against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to come against Christ himself. Well, Paul's resistance against Christ is now over. As he cried out to the resurrected Lord, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" If there was ever a time when the questioner answered his own question, this is it. "Who are you, Lord?" Hey, friend, listen, in that moment, Saul understood that he was face to face with the King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Instantly, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw that he had been wrong all of his life. He had been apprehended by sovereign grace. He then confessed the lordship of Jesus Christ. He stepped across the line by faith and became a true follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus. In that instant, Saul was converted by the grace of God. And listen, if there was ever a man who was not looking for Christ at the moment, that was Saul of Tarsus. I mean, he was on his way to arrest Christians, to send them to trial, and hopefully that they would be martyred for their faith. And so if there was ever anyone who was not looking for Christ, it was Saul of Tarsus. And really, he was the epitome of what he himself would later write, that there is none that seeks after God. And there is indeed none who seeks after God. But I am thankful this morning that Jesus seeks us. Amen? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ is the great initiator in our salvation. Our part in our conversion was what? It was running away from Christ. And we did that as fast as we possibly could. I like what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." That's so true. It is Christ's part It is He who runs after us. It is He who seeks us. It is He who is that holy hound of heaven. He tracks us down. He apprehends us. And He conquers our sin-hardened heart. It is Jesus Christ who is the one who has pursued us. And He is the one who has subdued us, that we might look up to Him like the Saul did and call Him Lord. Oh, this must be our testimony as well. We may never say, we should never say, I was looking for God and I found Him. No, our testimony ought to be, I was running away from God, but God found me. Our seeking never gets us anywhere. It is He that seeks us. It's like the old hymn says, in Victory in Jesus, He sought us and bought us with His redeeming blood. We see Paul's resume. My, what a resume he had. We see Paul's regeneration, his conversion story. But then we notice Paul's reckoning. His calculation of things. In verses 7 through 9, Paul describes this divine encounter in this second part of his testimony. Here is the theological explanation of his conversion that's really expressed in accounting terms. In Paul's day, an accountant would have made a T-square or some type of a ledger. And on the left side, he would have list his assets, those things representing the profit side of things. On the right side, he would have put down liabilities, those things representing that which he owed. And Paul describes his conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ as an accountant would look at a profit and loss statement. And so Paul begins in verse 7, he says, but what things were gain to me? Now this right here, this is a reference to everything that he had previously listed as an asset to his life. This is a reference to everything he has previously listed on the asset side of the ledger representing his life, everything in which he once trusted to commend himself to God and to somehow gain an acceptance with God. But they were not gained at all in the eyes of the Almighty. And so having encountered Jesus, Paul says, these I have counted as loss for Christ. And that word counted or count is mentioned some three times in verse 7 and 8. In other words, Paul has added up the numbers and he's come up with this bottom line calculation. Those things that he once counted as gain, he has come now to see as loss. Everything in his life in which he once trusted to give him acceptance to God, he has now written off the asset column. He now sees the bankruptcy in those things. He has relisted them on the liability side as a loss. So in the moment when he met Christ, he rendered everything as loss. Paul immediately saw them as that which would condemn him. Not because they were negative in and among themselves, but because they were a bad debt when he arrogantly trusted them to secure him this thing of salvation. He saw that there was no profit in them whatsoever. Here was only loss. Notice, fourthly, Paul's revolution. The change that takes place. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, everything immediately changed. Verse 8 says, yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And again, all things that he mentions here refers to everything that Paul previously listed in verses 5 and 6. The bad debt in which he once trusted to give him a right standing with God. Those all things includes all of his education, all of his learning, all of his reputation, all of his ministry, all of his position, all of his religion. Listen, friends, to know Christ is to step out of religion and step into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To know Christ means far more than merely to know Him intellectually. It means far more to know Him historically as a historical figure. To know Christ means for you to know Him intimately, for Him to know you personally, you to know Him personally. It is not merely to know about Him in your own mind. It is to know Him intimately and personally. Paul on the Damascus Road came to know Christ intimately. He came to know Christ personally. And it is from that point of conversion that for Christ's sake, Paul goes on to say in verse 8 in the middle part, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish is a word that speaks of waste, excrement, manure, or as the King James puts it, dung. Here was a man so highly regarded with Israel. Here was a man so highly regarded within the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. He is now in prison due to their hatred toward him and the plots against him. He has suffered loss. Loss of what? Loss of his reputation. Loss of his family. Loss of his security. But he counts those things that he lost as rubbish, as waste, as dung. If it means that he may gain Christ. This is to say, the best that Paul once had to offer God became as rubbish and human waste in the moment that he saw the living, resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road. He counted everything as rubbish so that he would gain Christ as Lord. The Apostle Paul realized that he could not have it both ways. He could not put his trust in all of his outward religion and at the same time trust in Christ to save. It was all or nothing with Christ. And by the way, it still is. Still is. It is renouncing the world. It is renouncing self in order to receive Christ. It is trusting nothing but Christ for salvation and being willing to give up everything for Christ the rest of your life. Notice, lastly, Paul's reliance. Paul's reliance, his confidence. Paul continues to talk about his new priorities after his conversion in verse 9. He longs to be found in Him, found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. He saw that he could never be found in Christ as a result of his own righteousness. He understood that he would never be right with God based upon his external morality. He realized he can never be accepted before God through religious rituals or ceremonies. He can never be redeemed and made right with God through his own good works. Instead, here is how Paul came to know salvation, the only way anyone can. Verse 9 tells us, through faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ. Beloved, listen to me. Salvation Being converted is by faith alone, in Christ alone, period. End of paragraph. Good works do not save. Good works do not produce faith. Good works always flow from faith. They do not produce it. And they certainly can never substitute for it. Faith is turning to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. It is acknowledging my own sinfulness and acknowledging that my own righteousness will not commend me. It will not get me acceptance to God, a holy God. It is coming to the place where I know I must cling to Christ. It is seeing that Jesus is the only Savior. And really the sole object of faith, the sole object of trust, the sole object of reliance is Christ alone. And then notice in verse 9 that Paul outlines what we receive by faith in Christ. Verse 9 says, the righteousness which is from God by faith. What is righteousness? Well, listen, righteousness is to have a right standing before God. Righteousness is being declared justified, not guilty, before a holy God. It means to be declared righteous by God and before God. It is to be declared right before the Supreme Court of Heaven. Being righteous is to find acceptance with the Judge of Heaven. And notice this righteousness. Where does it come from? It comes from God. It does not come from within a person. It is not a self-righteousness, but a Christ righteousness. It is given by Him. It is something that is not earned by us. It comes from God, and it is received how? On the basis of faith. It comes from God. And this is what happened in Paul's life on the road to Damascus. And as he looks back, after some 30 years have now passed, he describes exactly what happened to him in that moment with precise theological clarity. He explains his own conversion. He acknowledges that when he met the risen Christ, all that he had once trusted in, he realized now was nothing but rubbish. It was nothing but waste. All that Paul once valued, he saw as loss. And what he had once seen as worthy only of rejection, and what he had used to see was worthy of persecution, he turned to as a great gain. By faith, he gained Christ, who alone gives righteousness through faith. Let me ask you as we close, what is your testimony? What is your testimony? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you recall what your life was before you come to know Christ? Do you remember how lost and empty you were? Can you recall when Christ made Himself known to you through the gospel? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Maybe you're here and you've been holding on to your baptism or holding on to your church membership as some form of religious good works that somehow God's going to use to get you into heaven. Maybe you're here and you have this mindset, well, I grew up in a Christian home and I have Christian parents, and because of that, I believe the Lord's going to allow me in. Have you come with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? If you have not, come to Him today. Today is the day of salvation. Salvation is always expressed in the New Testament as something to be dealt with now. Not later. Now. If you find yourself just clothed in the rags of religion, get rid of it. Repent of that. Turn to Christ by faith and allow the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus to be your righteousness. For that is the only way for you to be saved. If you're here and you are saved, have you thanked the Lord lately for giving you the faith to believe? Have you thanked the Lord for your salvation? Are you praying for somebody that you know is lost to be saved? Well, if not, will you pray with me as I pray? Just right where you're at, pray and thank the Lord for saving your soul. And again, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon Him and be saved. Our Father, Lord, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for salvation. We thank You, Lord, that salvation has never originated in the heart of man, but Lord, salvation is of You. And Father, I pray that we would conform our lives, conform our thought processes to what Your Word says about salvation, not man's. And if anyone here today that has never been saved, Father, I pray that You would do Your work of converting and drawing. Bring them true repentance and faith. And Father, we ask You, Lord, for those of us who have been saved, Lord, help us not to take it for granted. Lord, we do it so often. We go through days and sometimes even weeks without even uttering a simple thanks for saving us. Lord, I pray that we would be grateful for Your grace and the gratitude of Your grace would be seen in the fruits of our lives as we live in this old sinful world for You. Lord, help us to follow after You. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means when You said that if you're to follow Me, you are to take up My cross and follow. Lord, we thank You, Lord, once again for this Lord's Day. May we continue to meditate upon this message and upon Your Word as the days go by. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Everyone, please stand. And as you're standing, I want to remind you, if the Lord is dealing with your heart about anything that I have preached about, any spiritual need that you have, maybe you'd like to come and pray. Maybe you'd like to seek some counsel. Robbie's going to be down here at front. I'll be in the foyer. Love to visit with you as the Lord leads you. But what a wonderful day it has been. Congratulations to the graduates. And may the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer. Amen. Amen.
All right, let's be dismissed with a verse of soon and very soon.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Amen. You're dismissed.